Please turn in your bulletins and your Bibles to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Psalm 89. As you're turning there, the end of Galatians 5, there's a phrase that we're not going to get to for an entire sermon. It has this interesting comment about the fruit of the Spirit. It says, "Against such things, there is no law." If you think about it for a moment, most of the law says, "Thou shalt not." It tells us how not to live. One commentator I read in seminary talked about the law as the threshold of righteousness. It shows you the boundary, the border. In a sense, the law is like the fence around the playground that keeps the kids from running into the busy street. But how do you positively play well on a playground? How do you live life well? The fruit of the Spirit is telling us positively what righteousness looks like, and against such things, there is no law. This morning, we're going to continue our look just one word at a time, and we're looking at the word faithfulness this morning. Let's give attention to God's word as we read Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I know I normally pray before the sermon, and I will do that. We're going to first read all of Psalm 89. It's the third longest psalm in the Hebrew Psalms. And notice the theme in the very first verse. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. An extended reflection on the faithfulness of God. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word, Psalm 89. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him? O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. Of old, you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the seas and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. but I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Selah. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies to rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him to stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. Selah. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you've created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Selah. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear insults in my heart, the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord, we praise you for the beauty of your word. And we pray, our God, this morning that you would strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you meet a person, and then as you're getting to know that person, how do you internally assess whether you can trust that person? What are you looking for? Perhaps you've made this determination intuitively throughout your life and haven't given it much thought. You just know. You have a gut feeling from the time you meet them. You have a gut feeling as you get to know them. Perhaps you've given thought to this question. What is it that makes a person trustworthy? You can't typically tell in the first conversation. Really, learning if someone's trustworthy takes time. But what does it look like when a person is trustworthy? Sometimes a person acts trustworthy, but actually is not. For those that are fans of Les Miserables, you may think of the Waltz of Treachery when Jean Valjean is trying to rescue Cosette from the evil couple, Thénardier and his wife, in this song where they're trying to get more money, squeeze more money out of Valjean, and coming up with all these excuses why they can't let their darling Cosette let go, but they don't even know her name, so they call her Colette. And although they've been misusing and mistreating and abusing this girl, they're trying to get as much money as they can. And in the midst of this song, one of their excuses is, one more thing, one small doubt, there are treacherous people about. No offense, please reflect. Your intentions may not be correct. And the great irony of the song, that the one that's using money to buy a girl's freedom, which sounds terrible, actually cares for her. And those that look like they care for her really care for no one other than themselves. Sometimes a person acts trustworthy, but is not. Other times, on the surface, someone looks untrustworthy, but in the end, they are. On March 11, 1942, during World War II, General Douglas MacArthur beat a retreat from the Philippines down to Australia, a retreat that took PT, boat, airplane, other means of transportation, and as he went, those that he left behind as the Japanese were approaching felt betrayed. Both the American and Filipino forces. When he landed in Australia, he declared, "I came through and I shall return." And so, roughly 2 years later, as the Americans had turned the tide of the war, there's a famous picture of Douglas MacArthur striding through the ocean as he's been dropped off by transport, approaching the beaches of the shores of the Philippine Islands. He looked like he betrayed, but in the end, he was faithful. How can you tell if you trust someone? Look at the reflection at the beginning of the bulletin, taken from Revelation. Behold, these words are trustworthy and true. That's what it means for someone to be faithful. They're trustworthy, and what they say is true. Galatians 5 tells us that one of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. What is the exact meaning of this word faithfulness? The word in Greek is pistis. This word is used 243 times in the New Testament. It has three areas of broad usage. One is that which evokes trust and faith. In other words, the state of being someone in whom confidence can be placed, someone who is reliable, dependable, that you can depend on. Another thing that evokes trust is a solemn promise to be faithful or loyal. Sometimes a token is given to evoke trust. So one sense is an object that evokes, that calls forth trust and faith. The second meaning of this word pistis is the state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. In other words, an act of faith. You choose to trust what someone says. And the third use is that which is believed, the body of faith, the doctrine that is taught. Among these three uses, it's clear that the one that applies here in Galatians 5 is the idea of the state of being someone in whom confidence can be placed. These are all character traits of a person that is growing and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Other key words that are used in the parallel sense, the idea of someone is true, someone shows covenant love, someone is good. Synonyms include loyalty, fidelity, commitment, trustworthiness, integrity, honesty, dependability, reliability. Antonyms would be corrupt, negligent, wicked, evil. A faithful person is trustworthy. They have someone's good at heart, and it's worth putting your trust in them, and they're true. Are you a faithful person? How can you grow in this fruit of faithfulness? As with many of these sermons, as we've looked at word after word, we're going to first look at the character of God and then the character that God calls his people to have. So first of all, our faithful God. Secondly, a faithful people. Our faithful God. God is literally trustworthy. He is by definition someone in whom we can place our confidence. And this is what Psalm 89 celebrates at length, that God is a God of covenant love and faithfulness to his word. He makes relational promises to his people, and he keeps those promises. We see the faithfulness of God as we consider in the Old Testament how the prophets work, that God would speak to a prophet, and that prophet's words would come true. And so you have the story of Samuel in 1 Samuel, as he's a true prophet of God. The way that it's described is, the Lord was with him, let none of his words fall to the ground. Whatever he said came true. And so Psalm 89 celebrates the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. Seven times these two words, hesed and faithfulness, steadfast love and faithfulness, are paired together. This psalm seizes on the idea of God's forever promise to David in 2 Samuel 7 and develops that. Many of my comments, although I read many commentaries on Psalm 89, Derek Kidner in particular was very helpful. I'm going to be following his outline here as we consider how Psalm 89 shows us our faithful God. See, the tension in Psalm 89, we'll get into this in the end, is although God, it celebrates and declares God's faithfulness, the turn of events in the end seems to have flatly contradicted that forever. There's a painful note at the end of the psalm, and while it's painful, the psalm is still humble and not bitter. The psalm is still full of adoration and praise. The title of this psalm is Maskil. So far as Hebrew scholars can tell, Maskil means, it's a verb meaning to make wise or prudent. In other words, if you follow the logic of this psalm, it will lead you in wisdom. So how does this psalm unfold? The theme is there in verses 1 through 4, celebrating the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. And then it gives us the throne above the Davidic throne. 1 through 4 reminds us of this faithful forever promise to King David given in our world, our space and time. But then verses 5 through 18 give us the higher view, that the heavens praise the Lord, that the Lord has faithfully ruled from his throne from all eternity past, that he is the God who can be feared and loved and known. And so having celebrated that God is full of, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, steadfast love and faithfulness go before you, this celebration of the glory of God's character, then 15 through 18 remind us of the blessing of being one of the people of God. This idea of the festal shout in 15 is the idea of going up to Jerusalem with the throngs of people to praise God for his goodness and righteousness, his justice, his mercy, his truth. Having celebrated the faithful God in verses 5 through 18, the psalmist begins to reflect more in depth on God's promise to David, verses 19 through 37. And here, reflecting on 2 Samuel 7 and the history of the people of Israel, we see how God chose David. God gave him this promise that one of his offspring would reign forever. God said, yes, he would discipline some of the sons, but that he would not remove his promise of love. Verse 35, once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. I will sing of the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord. God made this promise. And yet, this psalm was written during the time of exile. So in verse 38, you have this, but now. And then in later on in verse 46, how long? His experience is this time of being oppressed, of being a people of Israel under the thumb of others. And so this cry in verse 46, how long? When will God remember his promise? When will he restore his faithfulness? And notice how the psalm works. Even though there is this tension in the end of the psalm itself truly is a song of praise, this song that is full of praise to God. The psalmist is reminding himself of God's past faithfulness, even though he cannot see the faithfulness in the present, as he cries out in prayer that God would continue to be faithful to his promise. And we see this hope because even though 38 through 51, you feel the discord, look at how it ends. Blessed be the Lord forever. He knows that his God will be faithful because he knows God's faithfulness in the past. And yet it is unresolved. Derek Kidner writes this, like an unresolved chord, this psalm propels us to the New Testament where we find the fulfillment will altogether outstrip the expectation. Romans 1 reminds us that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the son of David, that the sure mercies of David find their fulfillment in Christ. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, as surely as our God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The evidence of God's faithfulness is seen clearly at the cross. The answer to the how long, the answer to the where is your steadfast love in verse 49 is found at the cross where God's justice and his mercy meet. This Psalm 89 celebrates verse 14, that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. How can God both be righteous and just and show mercy and love to a sinful people? How can both be true? The psalmist puts them side by side and glorifies God for the fact that they are true. But how can it be so? It is at the cross that we see both of these on full display. God's justice satisfied and God's mercy poured out. That Jesus went to the cross because we're a people that need forgiveness. We're people that need our sins washed away. Christ went to the cross because God is a God of love and mercy and compassion. And so all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the cross was also the place where Jesus experienced the very justice of God. The wrath of God poured out. And so here in Christ at the cross, We see that we see all the promises of God find their yes in him. And so Jerry Bridges, commenting on the faithfulness of God, writes this: even a study of the 60 references to the faithfulness of God couldn't do justice to the subject. The entire Bible is a treatise on that theme. God's faithfulness appears in precept or illustration on almost every page. It is impossible to describe the acts of God without in some way touching upon his faithfulness to his own. And so we find ourselves with the greater light and greater hope that Christ has come and the assurance we have in that. And yet at times we can still find ourselves in the emotions of Psalm 89. Knowing that God is faithful, knowing the hope we have in Christ, and yet also still feeling like 38 through 51 are true. But now I'm facing this time of struggle. How long, O Lord? And remember what Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 1, that God has given us, has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You see, sometimes as we await the new heavens and the new earth, we expect God to do things for us now that he hasn't actually promised he'll do now. And sometimes God's people are tempted to despair and discouragement because they expect God to do a particular thing in their lives that God hasn't promised. What God has promised is to be our God, to never leave us or forsake us, to hold us so that even death itself becomes God's servant to usher us into his very presence. And he has given us his spirit as a seal and guarantee right now. And yet we still do cry out with the song, how long, when will that day come when the fullness of God's blessings are known in the new heavens and new earth? And yet as we long for that day, we can express the joy of Psalm 89. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. And so that those who have walked with Christ for decades can turn to the younger generation and say, yes, life is hard, but yes, God is faithful. Proclaiming the faithfulness of God from generation to generation. One of my favorite stories of this reality is the story of Polycarp, one of the early bishops. He died around 155 AD. He died under persecution at the hands of Rome when they thought, you know, if you go for the leaders, everyone else will run away. That did not happen in church history. Instead, more leaders arose, and they also got killed. But God was faithful, and the church grew. The governor asked Polycarp to deny Christ, and he said, if you do, you get to live. And the bishop said, for 86 years have I served him, and he has never done me injury. How then can I now blaspheme my King and Savior? And so he went and met his Lord because of his refusal to deny that God has been faithful to him. God calls us to first see his covenant faithfulness. This is why Lamentations 3, 22 through 23 tells us, great is your faithfulness, a covenant-keeping God. Before we move on to our second point, one last point of application here. This means that what we're called to do is to keep our eyes fixed on God's faithfulness, to see the integrity and wholeness of his word. And sometimes the church causes harm when there is hypocrisy and lack of wholeness in the church. And sometimes people, instead of seeing the faithfulness of God, are so wounded by the unfaithfulness of God's people that they're blind to being able to see God's actual faithfulness. And I'd simply remind you that God is faithful, and that when you look at the word of God, it's clear that God is both grieved and angered when there's hypocrisy and evil in the church, especially among the leadership. I'd encourage you to read Ezekiel 34 and see God's heart for his people, especially when church leaders harm. But in mentioning church hurt, I also need to mention that sometimes people blame other people in the church rather than looking in the mirror themselves. An example of that, even from the life of Israel, I know I mentioned Samuel. King Saul was the master at making himself look good and deceiving himself, rather than recognizing he himself was the one failing to follow God. So Samuel told him, wait 7 days for me and I'll come and offer sacrifice to the Lord. The king was not supposed to do what the priest did. And the text tells us that Saul waited and waited, and the seventh day came, and Samuel didn't come. And so Saul offered the offering in disobedience to God. As he finished, Samuel showed up, and Saul's excuse is so full of self-promotion and denial of his wrong. I have not sought the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And so sometimes we blame other people and call them unfaithful when we can't see past the end of our own nose. And although there are struggles in the church, both those that truly harm and times when people are blind, God himself is faithful. He is trustworthy and true. So we've looked at our faithful God. Secondly, a faithful people. How do we become a people who reflect the faithfulness of God? First of all, you have to yourself have faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, throughout the sermon, I'm using one of three definitions of faithfulness that are used in the New Testament. And this one, I'm switching definitions on you. This one is the reminder that you have to put your hope, you have to put your faith in the one who is faithful, in Christ himself, that you have to believe on the one who is reliable. This is what 1 Corinthians 5:1-4 reminds us, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised from the grave according to the scriptures, that we trust in the one who has made promises, who has bound himself by oath to his people, and who has kept that promise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Being faithful doesn't start with human effort. It doesn't start with pulling yourself together. Nor does it grow through human effort and pulling yourself together. Being faithful begins and ends with putting your faith in Christ your Savior. That is the life of the Christian, depending daily, moment by moment, upon the grace of God. Notice this is the fruit of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1 again, that God gave his Spirit as a guarantee that all God's people have the Spirit of Christ. And so if you are trusting in Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you. How do you grow in faithfulness? The first thing is recognizing that it's not about you. It's about the grace of God to you, for you, and at work in you. As we trust in the grace of God, what does this practically look like? God calls us to be faithful in all relationships. First, and as the foundation, as the bedrock, faithful to my God. That whatever Jesus tells me to do, however God tells me to live, that's what I'm going to do. The Lord's will is what I want to do. Ephesians 5 exhorts us, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Earlier, right before the offering, I read those verses from Matthew 25 about Jesus commending the good and faithful servants. It's fascinating how when Jesus tells parables about servants, he contrasts the wicked servant with the faithful servant. The faithful servant is always the one that has his eyes on his master and simply wants to know, how do I live in a way that is pleasing to my master? And if you have your eyes fixed on Christ, if you have your eyes fixed on Jesus, it will also mean that you will want to be faithful in all the other relationships God has put in your life. What relationships has God put there? What does it look like to be faithful in a family? Whether you're talking about nuclear family, husband and wife, parents and children, children to parents, what does it mean to be a faithful son or daughter? What does it mean to be faithful to extended family if you're not married? What does it mean to be faithful in your community, to your neighbors, to those that you work with? To those that you love, to those that may consider you their enemy, what does it look like to be faithful to that person? You see, sometimes people tend to think of faithfulness as just go along with what that person wants. If our faithfulness is first and always to God, faithfulness to another person means truth and love at all times. Sometimes other people don't want to hear the truth. And yet faithfulness means the wisdom of knowing how to live out both. What does it mean to be a faithful citizen in this culture, in this time, in this place? When any mention of politics, immediately the temperature rises in the room. What does it mean to be a faithful member of the body of Christ in a time and place where everyone uses their gifts, where everyone is involved in a way that no particular person's facing burnout and no particular person is not using their gifts at all? So first, how can we be faithful people? First of all, faith in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, faithful in all relationships. Third, faithful in all that I am, in what you say and in what you do. Think about your words. Do your words have integrity? One of the astounding things about faithfulness is it's always related to honesty and faithful words, words that prove true. And this is one of the interesting things about faithfulness. I know at the beginning of the sermon I asked you to consider how you know you can trust someone. Trust is proven over time, is it not? You can think you can trust someone at first, and then it becomes clear, no, they're not actually trustworthy. And consider how God made himself known. Starting with Abraham, taking 1,800 years before Christ came, so that we could see his faithfulness displayed across centuries, almost 2,000 years. And that faithfulness mediated through God calling prophets with different gifts, talents, abilities, literary styles, and they're all saying the same thing. God showed us his faithfulness in human history as he gave us words, words that proved true, words that were refined like silver seven times, words that in which we can trust. And so are we faithful in our words? Do we use words filled with integrity, no deceit, no equivocation, telling the truth to those to whom it is due, faithful in keeping our word, careful about what we say? Now, yes, I know there is a difference between plans and commitments, but we shouldn't even plan lightly. I know when it comes to plans, sometimes the schedule shifts. Sometimes you have to call someone and say, I'm sorry, I have to change my plans. And even that should not be a thing that we do easily. We should be people that when we make commitments, we keep them. So faithful in what we say, but also faithful in what we do, our time, our treasure, our talent. Do we view all these things as we are stewards before God? Now, when it comes to use of time, because we live in American culture, immediately our minds go to efficiency and overwork. That faithful with time means recognizing that all time is the Lord's. Psalm 103 and 104 celebrate the rhythm of time, that man goes out to his work until the evening. Then it's the animal shift, and man goes to sleep. This doesn't mean you can't work third shift, but it does remind us that there's a rhythm in life. We're not made to work all the time. We're made for work. We're made for relationships. We're made for leisure. We're made to worship God above all and at all time. Our treasure, do we view the resources God has given us, the financial resources, as belonging to him and that we're the steward of those things? It doesn't mean that someone else has the right to tell you what to do. God gave those resources to you. But do you consider those as that you are a steward? Or do you think of those as your things? Last of all, our talents. Do we use our gifts to serve him wherever we are? This doesn't mean simply volunteering in church, although being part of the body of Christ and working together is what we're called to do, but in all of life, in every place. Are you using those gifts God has given you not so you can advance what you want, but for his sake? And a practical application here for the kids in the room, this means doing a job well, even when your parents aren't watching, even when the coach isn't watching, even when the teacher's not watching. You're doing it well because you want to please the Lord. And that doesn't really apply just to kids. It applies to all of us. Doing jobs with integrity because we want to live in a way, we want to do the things we do for his sake. And yet, I also want to give the quick caveat that faithfulness doesn't mean becoming a perfectionist. Yes, God calls us to be morally upright, but we're all limited. God knows that we're made of dust. God knows we need sleep. And God's given us a lot of responsibilities to balance. So faithfulness means just doing the best job we can to juggle and balance the responsibilities God's given us. There's a quote by the Catholic writer G.K. Chesterton, I absolutely love. He said, anything worth doing is worth doing badly. In other words, don't feel like you have to do it perfectly. Just do well the things God has given you. And in being faithful, there are sometimes things that it's difficult to want to get to. And so we put them off and we do things we like better, things that are easier. Be faithful. Even do the hard things. And sometimes it's best to do the hard things first. The greatest illustration I ever heard of how important it is to get to the things you don't want was someone talking about, I was reading a book about workflow and how to plan well, and he said, imagine every day when you got to your desk, there's a little frog sitting on your desk. And the first thing you had to do that day is swallow that frog. But there's other things you want to do, so you go do those other things that are easier. And then the next day when you come into work, that frog has gotten a little bit bigger because there's some flies going by and you happen to snag one. And there's another little frog on your desk. within a week, there's a chorus of frogs. And this, the point of this illustration this author came up with is do the hard thing that's in front of you, even when you don't want to. It's always easier when it's smaller. Otherwise, you end up with really big frogs you got to swallow. And even to this day, sometimes I'll walk home and turn to Joy and say, I swallowed some frogs at work today. All of us have things we need to do that God calls us to do that are not our favorite. Yet we're still called to be faithful in our use of our gifts. Because as the Lord, we are serving. So what is it that we've seen this morning as we've looked at this? How do we know someone is faithful? Faithfulness can only truly be seen across time. But a truly faithful person is someone that's trustworthy and true. There's an integrity in their words and their actions, and not just an integrity, but you know that they are good and they are for your good. That's why they're trustworthy. We don't trust people that are evil or have evil intent and are against us. A faithful person is trustworthy and true. And so we looked at our faithful God, his covenant love, his hesed love, his faithfulness declared across time and shown in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God calls us to be a faithful people, first and entirely a people that put our faith in Christ. They're living in trust in his grace, not trusting ourselves, not trusting our effort, but trusting in his grace every moment of every day. And as we trust in his grace, a people who are faithful in all relationships, fundamentally faithful to God, and because of our relationship to God, faithful in all other relationships. And then faithful with our words and faithful with our deeds. So let's look to God as we celebrate his faithfulness and as we ask for his grace to walk in his ways. Oh Lord, our God, we do sing of your steadfast love, that you are a faithful God. We praise you for your faithfulness shown to us in Christ. We praise you for your love. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you continue to mature us in the image of Christ, that we would grow as a people who reflect your faithfulness in every nook and cranny of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.